Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
So necessary. Because in the midst of the difficulties that they're facing, look at the risk that they face in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. What's the risk? What's the risk? The risk is, in the journey, you might get hijacked. In the journey, you might get dissuaded. In the journey, you might be brought captive. Not that you would lose your life in Christ. Not that the having been rooted, somehow that would get uprooted. But in fact, you would be drawn away. That's the risk to the Colossians. And that's the risk to us. And notice how he talks about it. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies. Now think about philosophy. He's not talking about the school class that you take. When he's talking about philosophies, he's just talking about good, reasonable thought. You ever encounter any of that? A lot of people have really good, reasonable thought. This is how it looks to me. This is how it seems to me. This is how life works. Don't you agree this is how life works? And he says that kind of philosophy can sometimes be vain and deceptive. I don't think that means those who offer persuasive, thoughtful, engaging thoughts are in fact purposely being deceptive. But he says this philosophy is empty deception, meaning it can't provide what it promises. You hear these pleasant thoughts about what you can do to make your life work better. Another plan, another idea, another thought, another argument. Here's some good advice. But it fundamentally won't help life. But it sounds good. Nobody comes on the scene and goes, I have the worst advice that I could possibly give you. If you follow this advice, it will ruin your life. Nobody does that. They come with a plausible sounding idea. But Paul goes, but you have to be careful that you not be taken captive by hollow and deceptive philosophy. And he says, this is the kind of thing that depends on human traditions. Now, to talk about tradition, it's simply what gets handed down from one person to another person to another person to another person. I hear that. You hear that. Let me tell you what he did. And he did it because she told him. And have you ever heard anybody say, well, everybody does this? Well, if everybody does it, it must be right. If everybody does it, it must... Well, he says you have to be careful that you not be taken captive by stuff that sounds really good, because everybody's been doing it, and they've been doing it for a really long time. It must be legitimate and right and good, and maybe not. Which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world. That's a really interesting expression, that basic principles. That's the word that would have been used in Paul's day to talk about the ABCs. The common basic stuff. And he goes, there's common basic stuff in the world that gets passed down from person to person to person to person, and it comes to you, and it sounds really good, and everybody's doing it, and then you go, well, of course that'll make my life work better, right? Paul says, be really careful that you not be captive, caught captive, hijacked, have your thinking taken away by that stuff. Now listen, it's not the most wicked, right? You can read some of other Paul's letters, and he'll talk about the bad teaching that comes in. He'll talk about the distortions of the gospel. This is not the most wicked, horrible. It's not invitation to sin. But good thoughts are not always spiritually healthy thoughts. So he's not talking here about they come in and entice you to sin. No, it's just another good idea. It's not... come and add law to the gospel. No, that's not what they're talking about. It's just being taken captive by good human thinking based on the way that everybody does stuff. And Paul goes, but if it's not of Christ, what does he mean by that? He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by this stuff rather than Christ. The fact is, they were being bombarded by all of this. We get bombarded by all of this good ideas in place of gospel ideas. Strategies based on the best human thinking instead of an approach to life based on Christ himself. I think about a church many years ago wanted to have an outreach, wanted to have an impact on the community. So they started their ministry by surveying the unbelieving people in the community and asking the unbelieving people in the community what they wanted in a church. Well, how could we make a church that would be attractive to you? And the unbelieving people described what would be a church that would be attractive to them. And so this church began a program of reaching out to unregenerate people on the basis of what the unregenerate people wanted. And it was successful. Well, depends on how you define successful. They packed the doors. And then after about 15 years, they actually had to come up and confess. It actually made the Christian press. They had to confess. We realized we haven't made any disciples. Well, what did they do? I think they substituted hollow and deceptive philosophies depending on human traditions and the basic principles of the world in place of the gospel. You go to a bunch of people who don't know Christ and say, what would you like in church? And they tell you and you give it to them. That sounds to me like a problem. That's how you're fishing in the wrong pond. You're never going to catch the right thing that way, right? I'm not talking about catching them. I'm just saying you're not going to get the truth by looking at people who aren't anchored in Christ. So Paul is writing to the Colossians and say, okay, in the midst of all this, you got to understand, do not let yourself be deceived. You need to anchor deeply in Christ. That's where your life is. He says, since you're rooted there, since you received Christ, since you're growing in him, then walk in that. Walk in that. And look at how he unpacks it then. Four, starting in verse 9. Why should we not let anyone take us captive to anything other than Christ? It's almost like Paul just spills out. Because it's not like he's teaching a theological lesson. These are just the things that he knows are true. It just spills out of him. He starts in verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. It's a short sentence, a massively huge thought. Everything that makes God what he is permanently housed in the person of Jesus. That's what he's saying. Permanently housed in the person of Jesus. Everything that you could think about God is permanently housed in the person of Jesus. Well, of course, then, why would you need anything else, right? He says, don't let anyone take you captive by other things, because in Christ, everything that could be known about God is permanently housed. And then he goes on to say, and you have been given fullness in Christ. That's okay. I'm not fond of how the NIV renders that, because it's not merely that you have been given fullness, but that you have been made complete. It's not just that you got fullness, but because of Christ, because you have Christ, because you're in life with him, because you're rooted in him, although you are not yet fully grown into it, you are made complete in him. There's nothing lacking. It's like what Paul writes to the Ephesians when he says, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. There's nothing held back. Anything that God would bestow on you for your growth and health is found where? In Christ. So if you're in Christ, then you've been made complete. There's nothing else that you need. Now, you might need to grow up and experience it, but you're not looking for something else. It's not like Christ is good, and a little bit of that would be really good, right? No. In him, you have been made complete, is what he says. He who is, verse 10, the head over every power and authority. We're going to turn to answers. Right? You go to somebody who has some authority, to give you the answer. And you don't like the answer, so what do? You go up the ladder, right? You go up to somebody who has a little more authority. Well, I'm not sure I like the way they said that, right? So you go to somebody up the ladder of authority, right? So that you get to the top of the heap to get your answer. But notice what Paul says. Hey, Christ, he is the head of all power and authority. Well, where else are you going to go? Why would you go anywhere else? Don't let someone tell you they have a really good idea if it's not rooted in the person and work of Christ. Because they're suggesting there's another authority. There's another one to go to. There's another one with answers. That's not the truth. In him, verse 11, you were circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ. That will take a whole morning just to unpack that idea. But get this. Because of Christ, you were changed. Something happened to you. In him, you were circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. What he's talking about is this response that you made to the gospel, where you were rooted deeply in him, and now you're growing and becoming more firm in him, is not merely an ethical decision that you made. You just adopted a new way of life. No. Something, when you responded to Christ, something actually happened to you. There was a change in you. Christ did that. God did that in Christ, in you. You were really, really changed. Life-altering things happened. So why would you go somewhere else? Why would you let someone entice you away from the reality of that? In fact, he says, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Now this is a massive theological idea. And the sidebar, you all are theologians. You all are theologians. A theologian is simply someone who thinks about God. You're sitting here this morning. You are thinking about God. So you are all theologians. It's not a question of whether you'll be a theologian or not. It's really a question of whether you'll be a biblical theologian, whether your thoughts will line up with the Bible, or whether you will simply adopt and embrace your own thinking about God. And this is a massive theological thought. He's saying that when you responded to the gospel and were rooted in Christ, you were, in as real a sense as it can possibly be understood, you were united to Christ. Y'all feel united to Christ, right? Not always. Not always. But is this true? Absolutely. Absolutely. See, the gospel is not a pull yourself up by your bootstraps, get your life together, and live better so that one day you get to live somewhere else. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus invaded this world in order to solve the problem of our sins, but bring us into life with himself. So you were changed, that's what he says, there was this circumcision, but you were also united to him. It's like there was a spiritual blood transfusion, and whatever kind of life he has, you now have because of faith in him. And again, that's something, we could spend a whole month on that idea. But Paul says, don't you understand that in him you were made alive together. And that included when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ, forgiving you of all your sins. Just let that settle in for a second. Wait, the ones I did before, right? No. All. What about the ones you may well do tomorrow? All. This is not a barter system where God goes, I forgive you the past sins as long as you promise to do good, and if you do all right and you do well on the internship and follow through on the plan, then you'll continue to stay in my good graces. No, that's not the gospel. That God barters with you for forgiveness? No, not the case. In fact, not only does he describe it as forgiving us all our sins, he canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. What does he mean? Well, in order for sins to be charged against you, there is a list of the charges, and the list of the charges comes out of the rules, the law, right? So what does Paul say? Hey, you were forgiven of your sins and All the possibility of charges brought against you, all that stuff, that was taken away. There's not a list somewhere where someone will go, yeah, Jim, Willie, yeah, Fryer, you, there's the list. The hugeness of the gospel. It's not only were you forgiven, but the grounds for your possibly being charged with an offense have been removed. Got that? Not only are you forgiven, but the grounds for the possibility of charging you with an offense has been removed, which is why Paul can write in Romans chapter 8 and says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who keep their nose clean. Therefore, there is now no condemnation who regularly come to church, who make their regular offering. No, 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 no. If you're in Christ, something radical has happened. You've been changed, united to Christ. You share in his life. Your sins have been forgiven, and all the possibility of bringing a charge against you has been resolved. Can't happen. And he then disarmed the powers and the authorities and made public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. He's talking about the spiritual powers that might be able to get a hold of you. They're toothless, ineffective. In these few verses, Paul is rehearsing for the Colossians so many essential pieces of the gospel. And what I see in this is to be taken captive by these philosophies that are inadequate will only happen if we don't have a big enough view of Christ and what he's done. You understand what I'm saying? Don't be taken captive by this stuff because of Christ. Why do people get captive by this stuff? Because they have a small view of Christ, a small view of the gospel. My life isn't working. I'm not sure exactly how it's supposed to work. And if you have a small view of Christ, small view of the gospel, and you're looking for solutions, that sounds attractive. That seems reasonable. Lots of people are doing that. I think I will try that. Paul goes, don't do that because of Christ. Do you understand? For Paul, Christ is huge. For many Christians I meet, Christ is small. Other things look really attractive. To not see all that he is and all that he has accomplished will result in you being taken captive by other things. Cannot not happen. A couple months ago, I met a man who's involved in a nationwide men's ministry, and our paths got crossed by a mutual friend, and he wanted to know whether I would have any interest in partnering with him in this ministry that he was doing. And so we ended up with lunch. We spent about an hour and a half together for lunch, and he was talking with me about this men's ministry and how they get together and how they have accountability. And it was interesting to me that in the hour and a half that we talked, he talked about discipleship, he talked about relationship, he talked about building men up, and he didn't talk about Jesus. And I'm not suggesting that he didn't know the Lord. But there was a lot of good advice going on. There were a lot of nice stories being told. And so I got to the end of the hour and a half, and I looked at him and said, I just want to know, are you happy in Jesus? I mean, that was legitimately my question. Are you happy in Jesus? And he went, what do you mean? Like, well, we've been talking for an hour and a half, and you've opened no scripture, you've shared with me no gospel truth, and you've not talked much about Jesus. I just wonder, are you happy in Jesus? And he went, well, of course. He's like, I'm not convinced. Now, I'm not saying that he doesn't know the Lord, but I think he's putting all his eggs in the wrong basket. He's got a lot of stuff that works. He's got a lot of stuff that sounds good. He's got a lot of stuff that people do. He's got a lot of stuff that people respond to. Oh, my goodness, that sounds like it could be hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depends on human traditions and basic principles of the world, rather than Christ. But if we see Christ in all of his fullness, why would you not then walk with this guy? Why would you not continue to do life with Jesus, right? You see him this way, you get up in the morning, who are you going to do life with? You get up in the morning, who are you going to look to? Who are you going to listen to? What are you going to rely on? If you have that big a view of Jesus, then you know what? No, nice idea, but I'm not buying. I'm not in the market because I have everything I need. Everything I need to know, everything I need to be is found in a person of Jesus. And relationship with him, there's nothing you can add to me. There's no place else I have to go for instruction or advice. Why would you not keep living out life with this guy that Paul describes here? Some years ago, I was talking with another pastor, and I think the perception was that I was not relationally engaged enough with guys. That was his perception. And so we were having a conversation, and he said to me, Brian, every conversation doesn't have to come back around to Jesus. And I thought about that for a minute. I said, well, if every conversation doesn't have to come back around to Jesus, what does it have to come back around to? What will it come back around to? Your favorite team? No, it's not bad to talk about that. But if, in fact, if Christ is your life, then ultimately every conversation comes back in one way or another to Christ. The only reason why it doesn't come back to Christ is he really isn't all that to you. Do you understand what I'm saying? So Paul is writing to the Colossians and helping them understand, in the midst of the challenges of life, you will be at risk of being enticed and drawn away by good ideas, things that work. Look at what other people are doing. There will be this invitation to make life work on the basis of all kinds of plausible, reasonable, logical, sensible, not gospel, not Christ things. And the only antidote to that is, no, more of him, seeing him more clearly, knowing him better. So, I'm listening to this, I'm reading through this, and I'm trying to think, okay, so Paul, love these thoughts. I love what the Spirit is stirring in my heart, and the question is, so then how can I lean into this more and more and more and more? So let me offer just a couple of suggestions based on what Paul says here. When Paul wrote these words to the Colossians, they knew what he was talking about. When he says, for in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. They knew that. They knew that. That wasn't strange and fresh and new ideas to them. When he talks about having been circumcised and having been united to Christ, those were things they were familiar with, meaning they had been growing in their grasp of theology. They had been growing in their understanding. I'm going to suggest your theology, what you think about the gospel, what you think about Christ matters. Because to the degree that you are caught up in the truth about him, then those other things fail to be attractive. 2 weeks ago, Ligonier Ministries, along with Lifeway, released results of a recent survey of Americans, but a subset of that, they surveyed a whole bunch of American, just general people. A subset of that was evangelicals, people who attended a church where they said that the Bible is the inspired word of God and that Jesus is the solution to man's sins and that personal faith in Jesus is necessary for having your sins resolved. So they're evangelicals, they're Bible-believing people. And of the Bible-believing people, 70% of them said, well, Jesus is the first and greatest creation of God. That's wrong. That is not true about Jesus. 70% said Jesus is the first and greatest. They've got a problem with their theology. Even if they're affirming good stuff, they're not seeing what Paul is seeing. 51% of those people said, well, the Holy Spirit is like a power from God. He's not a person. In the second century of the church, that would have gotten you branded as a heretic. And I'm not saying these people are heretics, but I'm saying there's something really fuzzy about their theology. 3/4 of them insisted that we have to do stuff and work in order to procure our own salvation along with grace. I don't think Paul would agree. I'm very clear that Jesus wouldn't agree. But these are people in evangelical churches. They are prey to being held captive by some other good thought. Why? Because they don't have a big enough view of Christ and the gospel. So here's the first suggestion I'm going to make for you. Y'all need to be growing theologians in the best possible sense, not academicians. Peter can write and say, you should be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the question. If we were to ask you to assess, do you know more about the person of Christ today than you did a year ago? Would you be able to say yes? Hope so. Think so. Quantify that. What more do you know about him? How sad it would be if you were married for a decade and someone were to ask you, so you know more about your spouse now than you did 5 years ago? And you went, hope so. Think so. What kind of relationship is that, right? But there are Christians who come into life with Christ. I'm not denying that they have life with Christ. But they're content to not grow to know him better. I mean, sometime today, next day, read over just verses 9 through 15 and see if you can explain what Paul is talking about, because he's writing to Colossians who have much less biblical background than you all, and this was all familiar to them. And for many of us, it's like, what did he mean? What was he saying? What's that about? So the first suggestion is that you give some more attention to your thinking biblically. Second suggestion, recognize that the enemy of the gospel is good ideas, not heresy. Heresy is the enemy of the gospel. But here, the view is not heresy. It's like gospel or philosophies, traditions. The enemy of the God, living well in Christ, the enemy might be good thoughts. So if you're not at a place where you recognize gospel truth, that you're growing to relate to Christ well, good thoughts sound pretty attractive, right? You've probably heard the illustration before. I actually got it from a former treasury agent. Used to be in the church that I pastored in California. We were talking, and he was explaining that the way they teach treasury agents to detect counterfeit money is they let them play with real money. Because there can be so many variations on the counterfeit that if they just introduce you, here's one counterfeit, here's another counterfeit, here's another counterfeit, you go out into the world, and somebody's printed up another counterfeit $20 bill. So how do you begin to recognize real money? They let them literally play with. Get your hands on, feel it, look at it, smell it, so that you get to the place where you tactily recognize what real money is. You can recognize a $20 bill with your eyes closed, kind of. So the way that you are inoculated against the counterfeit is grow really, 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 really familiar with the real stuff. And here's the thing. It's not the counterfeit $7.50 bill that's going to trip you up. Nobody passes off counterfeit $7.50 bills. They only print counterfeit bills that look like the real thing. That sound really good, right? Do you know what I'm saying? So here, the issue isn't the thing that's going to trip you up is the heresy. I doubt that many of you are going to become ultimately caught up by the Jehovah's Witnesses. Not likely to happen. But philosophies? Traditions? Good ideas that might not be able to deliver? Y'all might be at risk. If, in fact, you're not becoming more and more and more familiar with what the real thing is. Last suggestion. Settle into life with this one, with Jesus. What I mean by that is, I'm not called to do the Christian life on my own. And as a result, I'm delighted to be able to do the life with Christ in a community with others. But my security is not anchored merely in the community in which I live. My security is anchored in my personal, real, vital relationship with Him. with him. You don't get a secondhand relationship with him. That won't be enough to keep you safe and secure. You need a firsthand, growing relationship with him. So those are the three things that I'm going to encourage you in. Be attentive to your theology. If you can't look back and say, I've grown to know him better. I've understood more of the gospel this year than I did a year ago. I can explain more fully the reality of what Christ has done. And I'm going to say, you might be at risk. You might be at risk. If you're not aware that good ideas are, in fact, perhaps at times the enemy of the gospel, then you might be at risk. And if you've lost sight of the thing that matters most is your personal engagement with this guy who Paul says is so amazing. That's not at the heart of it. You might be at risk. And then in the middle of the trouble that comes daily, the struggles that we have on a regular basis, you're going to go looking for answers somewhere else. Your affections are going to be captured by something else. You'll be tempted to listen to something else. But it is Christ himself who is the solid rock. And having been rooted there, hey, just live there. I need to hear it again and again and again. I need to be reminded again and again and again that the gospel is enough, and that Jesus, that you are enough, and Father, your intention is for us to be entirely captured by the Son. I need this, because there are so many voices crying, distracting, drawing my attention and my affection. Jesus, thank you so much for giving us a tangible way to remember that our life is all about you. When you broke bread and poured out a cup, you reminded your disciples, I'm your life, I am your life. You eat this to remember me. That's what I need. So Paul reminds the Colossians of, that's what your Spirit is bringing home to our hearts today. Thank you for that. It is a safeguard for our souls. It is fertilizer for good growth. It is refreshment to my thirst. It is inoculation against spiritual viruses. It is the stability that Polycarp had. I know him. I know the gospel. Oh, bring your fire. Bring your beasts. Bring your good advice. Bring me your counsel. All of that falls away, because I stand in him. I'm rooted in him. My life is caught up with him. May that be the case for us. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.